Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here who is living in each of us as the teacher, the enlightener. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you know what each of us needs to hear to encourage us in our walk of healing. We thank you for enlightening our hearts, opening our eyes, showing us what we need to know, giving us understanding, helping that seed to grow as we... And for some, it's being planted, others, it's being watered, but we know all along that you give the increase. So we thank you this morning for the healing word that you sent your word and healed to deliver us from all our diseases, all of our destructions. And we know that that is your will for the church today. So we just thank you for it, give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Well, this morning we're going to start really digging into the whole concept of healing. This isn't anything new for a church like ours because we've talked a lot along these lines over the years. But, you know, I was thinking about calling it, I told Dwayne, I was thinking about calling it Healing for Dummies because I was going to do it, start a really, really basic. Then I thought, you know, some people get offended at that. And then I thought, well, so I looked up the whole dummies concept and really it fits because it just talks about foundational teachings and pardon? I looked up the whole for dummies concept, you know, and there's like 300 or 600 and some books that have been published for dummies. But most people, the consensus is most people think those books are too elementary and we don't need those anyway. But it's amazing that they sell so many of them. Nobody just wants to admit it. But I'm not calling it Healing for Dummies. This morning, excuse me, I should have taken that out of my mouth before I started. I won't put it back in, I promise. We're gonna look at God's will for healing, or that healing is God's will this morning. And what I want to do just before I even get in that is there's been so much emphasis over this generation of healing anointings and individuals being anointed for healing. And while God loves people so much, he'll get healing to them any way he can. But I don't believe that that is necessarily God's best. Now, if you're sick and if you're a baby Christian or a young Christian and you need healing because you don't have time to get your mind renewed, then having somebody who's anointed with the gifts of healing lay hands on you and minister to you is a blessing. Or death may be the end result of that. But for people who have the time to get their minds renewed, have time to spend in the Word, have time to do what it takes to receive faith, to get healed on their own just through the Word of God, that's the best. And the reason I believe that's true is because when you receive healing through the gifts of the Spirit, you're resting on that person's faith. Now, your faith is involved too because it takes faith to submit yourself to that person's anointing, to have them minister to you and lay hands on you. But how to keep that healing is a process of learning. You have to know how to keep it. And receiving through the anointing like that, you didn't learn anything. You didn't learn how to deal with your thought life. You didn't learn how to deal with speaking to the symptoms. You didn't learn how to resist anything in the process of receiving through an anointing that someone else has. Really, it's their faith to operate in that anointing and then your faith, of course, to receive. But that's why receiving through the word directly is the best way to receive because it's a process that you go through. That you learn how, first of all, your mind gets renewed to the word of healing. You learn how to resist symptoms as they come. If they return, you know exactly what to do because your faith is what got you healed in the first place. Your faith in the healing power of God, in the word of God got you healed. So you know what to do. Oftentimes what happens is people, you know, they receive healing through a ministry gift or through somebody who operates in that anointing. And they, when the symptoms begin coming back, they don't know what to do. They know that hands were laid on them. They know that the healing power of God went in, but they don't know how to resist that. They don't know how to speak to it. They don't know how to not be moved by those feelings, those symptoms again. And so you can see why God's best is really for us just to receive through the word. And that's why Proverbs that we've been looking at here over several weeks is so important. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Where he tells us we need to attend to his words, incline our ears to his sayings, don't let them get away from us, don't let them depart from us, keep them in the midst of our heart. because they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. It's amazing. He's telling us here what the formula is. If we could use that word, the principles that lead to divine health are keeping God's word center stage in our lives. And so that's God's guarantee for healing. If we'll find what God has to say and we'll keep our ear inclined to what God has to say and we keep that in our heart all the time, it will be life and it will be health to us. Psalm 107 says he sent his word and healed them. Now we know, again, I'm not downplaying the ministry of someone who's got a healing anointing. Thank God for that. Again, I think that's predominantly for people who are newer, who don't understand, who are maybe very young, like a baby Christian who just doesn't know, or maybe they've been sick for so long, their faith is so worn down. That's another thing that can happen sometimes. You can be under the influence of an illness for such a period of time that it begins to wear you down. And you begin to lose hope. And then those gifts can come along and be add assistance to us. But I still believe it's God's best to receive it through his word. It's thrilling when you put God's word to work and see it do exactly what it says. It's always the word, the word, the word, the word. You know, Jesus commended the centurion because the centurion knew that all Jesus really needed to do was just send his word and his servant would be healed. Now, some Christians don't have that revelation. Lord, your word's enough. Just give the word. Just give the word. And so that's really should be our focus, our purpose, our goal, to where God's word is enough. I don't need, like we did back in the 70s, early 80s, we don't need to be following healing evangelists around from meeting to meeting, hoping that, like the man at the pool of Bethesda, that if the waters get stirred, we'll be the first one in and get the best of the anointing. You know, we don't need that. Sometimes people are disappointed because they didn't get that ministry, or the person didn't make that ministry available. And that says a lot. God's word is enough. It really is enough. So healing today, we're going to focus mostly on the whole concept of healing being God's will. And you would say, well, we don't need to hear that. You know, we all know that, but we do need to hear that. We need to see that from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelations, it's evident that healing is God's will. It's very, very evident. And of course, based on the word is the best. You know, people say things like, well, you know, the truth will make you free. If you know the truth, it'll make you free. Well, first of all, the truth will make you free if you know the truth. The only way you're going to know the truth is to continue in the truth, according to John chapter 8. But we have to continue until we know it. That means sometimes you just have to be determined enough, if you're fighting a good fight in the area of healing, that you just stay there until it comes to pass. You don't back off. You don't get diverted. You know, Josh, you guys are going on a trip, you have to stay on the road that leads to that destination, don't you? You can't get off and just, oh, this looks like a nice drive to take. Let's turn here and take this drive. Let's take this road for a while because it looks like that would, is that going to get you there? And if we need healing, we need to focus on healing. We need to stay on what's going to bring healing, which is the promises that bring healing. And remember, God's promises are what he is eager to do for us. He's eager to do it for us. So, you know, we're all running a race. The Bible talks about, uses many different metaphors, different illustrations to describe the walk of the Christian. One of them is that we're running a race. And when it comes to the starting line for healing, the starting line for understanding healing, running the race of healing, is knowing that it's God's will to heal. That's the starting line. And you know, that in a race, if you're running a race, we've all watched the Olympics and we've seen different track and field competitions. If they have a bad start, if right off from the starting line, if they have a bad start, what's going to happen? They're not going to win. They'll never finish. They may finish, but they'll come in really late. They'll have a terrible time. And that's really true. A lot of races are lost at the starting line. So if we waver, even remotely waver, on the point that it's God's will to heal, we're not going to finish the healing race. If you waver in the slightest bit that you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's will is healing, you're not going to receive. You know, and then people want to, they come up with all these doctrines and they come up with all these excuses, many of which are unscriptural. They hear what somebody else says about it, or somebody will come along and try to comfort them and give them reasons why they're not healed. You know, really, many times it's the starting line. They didn't believe it was really God's will, or they'll assume it's not God's will because they haven't seen that manifestation yet. Now, in James chapter 1, let's just look at James chapter 1. These are, again, all familiar passages of Scripture. Sally, would you do me a favor? Would you go in and ask Pastor to turn the heat down? I think it's, anybody else feel warm? I do. Of course, I'm closer to it. James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven in the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So first and foremost, this is talking about wisdom, but we could say we can use healing in there. If any man's believing for healing or needs to receive healing, let him ask. But don't ask in a wavering manner. He says you can't doubt. You can't even question. There can be no shadow of a doubt in your mind that healing is for you and that it's God's will for healing. That word wavering means, Amplified actually says no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. We need to be so confident that healing belongs to us, that it's ours, and stop making excuses for why we're not seeing it. Stop coming up with our own reasons. You know, we come up with all these reasons why we don't think, you know, we're going to receive it. Stop doing that. That's wavering. You're not going to receive anything. Says nothing doubting, no doubting at all. We have to ask ourselves right up at the starting line, do I know, absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God's will to heal me? And of course, over the years since Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, man has come up with all kinds of reasons, all kinds of doctrines that, you know, the church had a good start, but then doubt and unbelief came in. And people have either never been taught that it's God's will to heal them, or they have been taught that God no longer heals, or they've been taught that he uses sickness to teach them or to punish them. So they waver. They waver. They think, well, maybe I did something. This is punishment. God's punishing me. You know, under the old covenant, God did punish them. But we're not under that covenant. Jesus bore our sin, and Jesus took the punishment for sin. We're not under that covenant. There's no punishment under this covenant. Jesus bore our punishment. All punishment was laid on him at the cross for us. He suffered that on our behalf. So God does not use sickness to teach us. He doesn't use sickness to discipline us. So that should never be a point to cause us to waver, ever. 1 John chapter 5, these are just all foundational things I'm trying to establish here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15 says, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. So there's quite a contrast between 1 John 5, 14 and 15 and James that we just read. Isn't there? What's the difference? There's a difference between a confident perspective and a wavering or doubting perspective. There's a great contrast here. We have to know. I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to be redundant here, that it's God's will, always God's will to heal. Always, always, always. And faith, which is confidence, begins where the will of God is known. That's why this says, that's confidence is faith. This is the faith that we have in him. If you ask something according to his will, well, if you don't know that it's God's will to heal you all the time and always will be, then when you need healing and you approach God, there'll be that wavering there. We have to know, it has to be a settled thing once and for all, that it is God's will, always God's will to heal, always. No preconditions, no in case of, no clauses, no amendments. It's always, always, always God's will to heal. You know, if you don't, then you'll ask questions like, well, does God have a greater purpose in this sickness? You know, is there a greater purpose for me? Does he have something he's trying to teach me? Is there a greater purpose in this? Is God, is healing only for some people? Because I see some people just seem to receive healing really easily, very well, but, you know, it doesn't seem like it works for everybody. So could it be God's will if not everyone is healed? We know people have died and gone home early. So then we quit people, what people will do instead of stopping and saying, nope, God's word is final authority, they'll begin to try to figure that out and to come up with some kind of answer to satisfy why this thing happened. So is it his will that everybody be healed? But healing depends entirely. It's God's will to heal, but that depends entirely on our receiving the revelation of God's goodness and compassion to heal. And we're not just talking about, you know, we could all quote scriptures. We could all quote healing scriptures out of the top of our head. Isaiah 53:4-5, Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24. We could quote all kinds of scriptures that would say, indicate that healing is first. We could go through the Gospels and look at these, all the Gospel accounts. But we have to each receive a revelation, which is a heart thing. Not a head thing, a heart thing. Man believeth with the heart, not with the head. Man believeth with the heart. We have to get a heart revelation of regarding God's goodness and compassion and his willingness to heal. You know, Brother Hagin, we've all heard the story of Brother Hagin. When he was 16 years old, he was on the bed of affliction. He had an incurable heart disease. Basically, they were planning his funeral. It was just a matter of time before he died. And he was laying in his bed. There was a partial paralysis, but all he could do, he would say, was he'd put his hand on that Bible and he'd just pull it to slide the pages. I mean, he just had so many different things that were afflicting him. And when he got to Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, he was reading that, and something happened to him as he was reading about that. And when he was reading it, it just occurred to him, the light came on, this means me. Whosoever means me, it means me. And see, that's what has to happen. You have to spend time in the Word of God until you get that means me. Until you just see that that's for me, and nobody can take that away from you when that happens. No one could talk you out of that when that happens. And so, of course, we know he got up, he got dressed, went out to have breakfast with his family, and his grandfather's first words were him, is Lazarus raised? Because they fully expected him to die and to go home. And so we each need a revelation that healing belongs to us. If not, you won't fight. You know, what makes a person start a race and fight through all the discomfort and the agony of that race, especially marathoners, the grueling run that they might be on, just what it takes to endure through that all the way to the end, because they know there's a prize at the end of that race, at the end of that run. We need to be that determined. We need to be so determined to get our nose into the Word of God, to get that's for me revelation, that we know this is for me. It's God's will that I walk in divine health. It's not God's will. It's all of my diseases. Remember, we talked about that a little bit last week. All of my diseases, not just the life-threatening ones or the inconvenient ones, but it's all of them. It's the genetic things. It's the little things that maybe aren't bringing any kind of threat to our life, but it's just, you know, things we're putting up with, sometimes allergies and you name it, all of these diseases. And he promised he would put none of those diseases on us, the ones that are listed there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So it's got to be personal. It has to belong to us. We have to know this is mine, because we'll be willing to fight then, fight through the agony sometimes, when a symptom comes back and you want to just cave in under it and you want to give in to it and you want to talk it. You'll fight through that when you have that revelation. And they won't be that wavering and that, you know, wavering, tossed back and forth like being on a wave, you know, back and forth. But is it, is not. Kind of like he loves me not. He heals me not. But we can go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible to see what God's will is, and what his heart and his purpose for creation was or is. In Genesis chapter 1, after God created everything, in verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. Everything, it says, everything was very good. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There was nothing to hurt or to destroy. It was all very good. And then we know, we jump forward to when God came and became flesh on the earth. And we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, just Jesus is God made flesh. He anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. Here's that good again. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus went about doing good and healing. So he's telling us here that healing is good. So Jesus was trying to restore things back to where they had originally been, which God said everything was good. Everything he had created was good. So God's original creation was devoid of sickness and disease. But when he came in the flesh, of course, we know sin entered in. We know what happened to mankind. And then when Jesus came in the flesh, he demonstrated the goodness of God by what was predominantly what was Jesus' ministry. It was healing. Most of the accounts of Jesus were healing accounts. So God is good and his purpose is good, and healing is good is what Acts is telling us. God is good. Healing is good. It's a good thing. And his desire is that we have health and healing and abundant life, was John chapter 10, verse 10. And then we can jump all the way to the end of the book in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. It tells us that in the midst of the street of the city, it says, on either side of the river was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. So from the beginning of God's book to the end of God's book, it shows us that his heart is healing, and that has never changed. God's, you can get it into your minds, into your hearts, that it's God's will to heal. It's always God's will to heal. It's never God's will for somebody to die sick. It's never God's will that somebody suffer through an illness. That's never God's will. More references to that. Jesus in John 6, 38 says, "For I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." So what did Jesus do predominantly? He healed. In most of the accounts, written accounts of him, he came to do God's will and he healed. Didn't Acts just tell us that? He went about doing good, healing. He went about doing good and healing. So we see God's will in action. Jesus was an expression of the Father, a direct expression of the Father, and all he did was heal. He never made people sick. He never left anyone sick who came to him for healing. He never put sickness on people. He always, always healed people that were oppressed of the devil. He never afflicted and he never let people sick. So, well, let's look at some examples of that. We have a little more time here. Sally, would you push that door just close just a little bit so I can see the clock? Just a tiny bit. Mark chapter 1. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. And all we're trying to do here is just to cement it in our minds that it's always God's will to heal. Always, always, always. This is his heart. Mark chapter 1, verse 39 says, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt." So what's he trying to establish? He's trying to establish what God's will is. "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, isn't that what we've been seeing, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." So we can ask ourselves if it was God's will, since God's no respecter of persons, isn't that what the scriptures tell us? God's no respecter of persons. If he will for that leper, then he will for me. So this guy had no doubt that Jesus could, that he had the power to heal him. He just questioned whether he would or whether it was his will to heal him. And so that was the only doubt that he had. The only doubt he had was, are you willing to heal me? Are you willing? Of course, you know, there was so many different mindsets that went along with leprosy. They believed that they were outcasts, and they were outcasts. They just didn't believe it. They believed they were outcasts. This man questioned whether Jesus was willing, but he knew he was able. So there was no question of his ability. And so what did Jesus do? He did exactly what the man asked. He came to demonstrate and express the will of the Father. Then again, in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, I mean, we'll just see this throughout the scriptures. Jesus never said, no, not now. You need to suffer through this. You need to go to the physicians and you need to find out what they have to say. I need to sit down and counsel you first and find out what hidden sins are in your life. You know, he didn't ever do that, ever, did he? We never see that example. So Mark chapter 5, verse 22 says, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. So again, here's Jairus. He knows that if Jesus will just do this, if he'll just come and lay hands on her, she's going to live. What's so interesting is that Jesus immediately began to go with him. Isn't that cool? I just love that, because what that proves to us is that God will always meet us at our point of faith. He'll always meet us at our point of faith, and we'll see other examples of that. He said, will you just come and lay hands on her? With the centurion, he said, just speak the word. You know, that shows you God's willingness to heal. What's your point of faith? What is your point of faith? Of course, that has to be in God's will. But what's your point of faith? And so this proves here, again, Jesus was going to go with him. He was going to go, and he'll always meet us at the point of our faith. And so Jairus says, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. So he already had determined in his heart that she would be healed. He'd already determined. He said, you do your part. She'll be healed. He'd already determined how she'd be healed and how the healing was going to take place. You just come, you lay hands on her and she'll be healed. And so it says Jesus went with him, and much people followed and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Jairus just did? She put the conditions on it. All I need to do is touch him. She knew she'd be whole. She just knew she just needed to touch him. So again, there's some conditions there. She determined how she was going to be healed. I believe that they heard things to those, you know, in Matthew it tells us that as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. As many as touched his garments were made perfectly whole. Maybe somebody had come along and told this woman, you know, this woman, she had an issue of blood. She shouldn't have been in public. It was a risky venture for her even to be out in public with her physical condition. But yet she knew in her heart, if she could just get a hold of him, she'd be healed. So she was setting the criteria for her healing. And what's so cool about this, she didn't go to Jesus and say, come to my home, you know, like the centurion didn't, but the nobleman did that. He said, come to my home and heal my servant. In fact, in this case, Jesus didn't even know this woman was tapping into him. That should tell us about the will of God to heal. It's so readily available. It was just there for whoever wanted to come and take it. Just come and get it. Come and take it. It's for whoever wants it. I don't care how you get it. Grab my clothes, whatever, wherever your faith is, you just come and you get it. That should establish the will of God in our minds, that there's no withholding or conditions or anything of the kind. And so she'd obviously heard something. Maybe Jairus had heard something. And it goes on to say, in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? I don't think he was playing games. He really didn't know. He just felt healing power go out of him. And he didn't say, oh, stop, I want that back. It's not my will to heal you. Give me that back, you know. He didn't do that. He just wanted to see who it was. He wanted to know. And his disciples said, "You see the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" It's kind of like Jesus. And he looked about round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Again, what are the conditions of your faith? If you know God's will is to heal you, well, he'll meet you where your faith is at. He said, "Your faith, where your faith is at, has made you whole." In her mind, it was just, "I just need to get a hold of his clothes. That's all I need to do. That's all I need to do is get a hold of his clothes and I'll be healed." So he said, "Your faith, where your faith was, is what got you whole. Go in peace and behold of thy plague." So again, he didn't have anything to do with this healing. That doesn't prove his willingness to heal. It's like a blank check. She's the one who took it. And Jesus was so willing, he wasn't even involved in this particular one. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." So again, Jairus had already set this criteria. He'd kind of set a marker for how she would be healed. And Jesus was trying to get him to stop. "Don't say anything. Be quiet. Stick with what you said. Just stick with what you said. Keep focused on what you said, which is, come lay your hands on my daughter and she'll be healed." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took her by her hand and said, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say to thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straitly, saying that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So again, both this man and the woman had both set the criteria for their healing. And Jesus met them. And we see that many times. The leper, "Lord, if you will," you know, Jesus met them. But what that demonstrates is that they knew it was his will. See, we've had a couple thousand years of unteaching about the will of God for healing. They didn't have that. There was a sense in them. They knew even the law had provided for healing. They would go to the priest and do certain things. They understood that there was provision, but we have had so much unteaching or bad teaching, bad doctrine, doubt and unbelief pushed at us by well-meaning people most of the time, that it takes a while for us to get into our minds, our thinking, and then into our hearts, that it is God's will, always God's will to heal. Always, 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 always. And these accounts are here, were written for our learning to convince us of that Jesus never withheld, he never afflicted, he never withheld. Anyone who ever came to him received what they came for. The only time people didn't receive is if they were in unbelief or if they refused to receive in some way. And so both of these people in this account had set the criteria for their healing. You know, so often we don't go before God and find that place for ourselves. We want to imitate what somebody else did. Yeah. You know, we want to find out, what did you do to get healed? You know, no, you need to find out, what is your criteria? What's your point of contact for healing? I mean, once it's established that it's his will, then what's your point of contact for healing? What is it? And Jesus will always meet us there. He'll always meet us where our point of contact is. And again, all that does is demonstrate his willingness to heal and to meet people where they're at. God loves us so much. He'll heal unsaved people. He'll heal people who are brand new babies that don't know anything. He'll heal. So that should demonstrate to us his willingness to heal. How anxious he is. You know, we're anxious. If you're in pain or you're suffering from some kind of sickness or disease, you're anxious to be healed. You want to be done with it. He's more Anxious isn't a good word to use concerning God, but eager. God is far more eager for you to be healed. Why? Because it brings glory to Him. And it's a demonstration of His goodness to the world. And the church needs to be a healed church, because it is a billboard to the world when we are healed. When we're walking around all beat down and sick. And I was sharing the other day with somebody about Teddy, and I was telling you guys about Teddy, how he's just gotten so sharp with his math. And so I was telling somebody about that. Just showed, this is a Christian, and it was a minister, about it. And she goes, well, that could be autism. Thinking, why would your mind even go there as a believer? Instead of thinking God's blessed this child, thinking that could be autism? I mean, it just boggles my mind that people's minds go to those places. But God is so eager. He's not really willing, He's eager. Remember, His promises are what He's eager to do for us. And the church we need to be the healed ones. We need to be the ones that are fit and healthy, whole of our minds. Everything about us should radiate the goodness of God. Amen. Because it's a calling card to the world when they see that, when they see His goodness flowing through our lives. Our needs are taken care of, our physical bodies are healed, we're whole, we're not suffering from the things, old age things that others in the world are. And we could just go on and on and on. We're not riddled with fear about what's going on in the world today. That those are all signposts pointing, you know, to the goodness of God. And they, if they know that we're servants of God, if we've ever spoken of that. So we're going to have to cut it off there so we have some time to pray. But we'll pick this up right here next week, continuing to look. Sally, yes. Sure.
What do you say to somebody who says, I believe all that, but God does allow it sometimes?
Mm, no.
I know, but what do you say?
God allows what we allow. You know, take them back to Matthew chapter 16? Where Jesus was talking about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. And he said, whatsoever things you bind on earth are bound in heaven. He says, and if you read that in the Amplified, it says, what things so you allow on earth have already been allowed in heaven. You allow. And what things you refuse to allow on earth have already been refused in heaven. They're not refusing to allow it. That's an excuse. It's just an excuse. I think that's just an excuse. They yeah, I would take her to that and show her what that says, because it's already a done thing in heaven. We have to, you know, what do we say? Your will on earth as it is in heaven. We have to enforce God's will here, and healing is His will. We have to enforce it. It's not, they're thinking God, it's all up to God. If you, you know, Lord, you know, you, it's all about Him.